So we're going to continue on our series Closer. And, you know, one of the overarching themes that I want to communicate through this series is that you and I are as close to Jesus as we choose to be, right? We are as close to Jesus as we choose to be. Because if we were all as close to Jesus as he wants us to be, how close then would we be to Jesus? Extremely tight, wouldn't we? We'd be super tight with him. But he's left that choice up to us. We determine how close we want to be to him. And so to make the review go a little faster, we talked about how there's five different circles of followers. You know, Jesus' command to all of us is a two-word command, right? And what is that two-word command? Follow me. Follow me. And we saw this morning that there were a lot of followers that followed him. And that they would fall in circle number five, the masses and other disciples. And so we saw that they followed for a certain amount of time. But let's look at, I'm bypassing my main scripture, but turn with me to John chapter 6, because I want us to look at this. They followed Jesus because of the handouts. They followed Jesus because of the power they had seen exemplified or manifested through the life of Jesus Christ. And they had their own agenda. What did they want to do to Jesus? They wanted to make him an earthly what? King. They wanted to make him an earthly king by force. That meant, Jesus, whether you like it or not, we're going to force your hand and you will be the militaristic and political leader of Israel. Well, did Jesus come into the world to be the militaristic and political leader of anything? What did Jesus tell Pontius Pilate? My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my subjects would have fought and waged war with your armies. But he said, my kingdom is not of this world. I did not come to be a political ruler. He came to be savior of the world. So begin reading in verse 64 of John 6. But there are some of you, Jesus speaking, who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Notice verse 66. From that time, many of his other disciples went back and walked with him, what? No more. They stopped following him. In the Greek language, that denotes a very decisive action, kind of an action where they just turned their back on Christ altogether and no longer followed, period. It was a clean break from Jesus. So what does that say about this fifth group of followers? They're very superficial. They follow Jesus for all the wrong reasons, right? We talked about how if we're not careful in the modern church today, how we can fall into this group and that we are more after numbers and bottom lines and budgets than we are about lost souls. That we should be, you know, we really should be about our Father's business, shouldn't we? Be church family, that we are out to seek out the lost sheep and not be about the bottom line. Leave that up to corporate America. So this group is superficial. Now, go with me to John chapter 1, please. Let's review this, and then we'll take up I'm kind of doing this a little disjointed, but I'm doing it for a reason. John chapter 1. We'll read a couple of verses here. He, Jesus, was in the world, verse 10. He, Jesus, was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Or another version says the world did not recognize him. Now, how could that be? The maker, the creator of all the world, the creator of us people, human beings, we could not recognize him. What does that say about us? We could not recognize him. It takes the creation to be lost to not be able to recognize its creator, right? And I think that's really what we are. And verse 11, he came to his own. Who are his own? His own people. Who are the Jews? Thank you. And his own, the Jews, did not receive him. Wow. Those who had a covenant with God, who had Almighty God reveal himself through the wonders that Moses performed and Joshua and, you know, all these men of God, David and such, the beautiful architectures that they built in honor of God as his temple, Solomon and such. Jesus came to his own and they did not, by and large, believe him. Verse 12, but as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now, I brought up a point this morning, and because this is a little more informal, I want to kind of pursue this scripturally. I said this morning that just because a person is born as a human being, they are not a child of God, right? I think that the culture says that every human being is a child of God, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Notice what it says in verse 12. As many as received him, Jesus, to them, Jesus gave the right to become the children of God to those who believe in his name. So who truly are the children of God? Believers. Those believers who received him, right? Okay, so what does that make people who are not believers, who have not received Jesus? Well, go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, please. I'm just kind of taking a little detour from the message to prove to you scripturally that there are biblical designations as children for unbelievers. Ephesians chapter 2, please. Verse 3, among whom all also we all, let's all say we all, please. We all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, notice the next three words, children of wrath, just as others. So what are people that are unbelievers? Children of wrath. The NIV uses the word objects of wrath. Is that correct, Brother Scott? We are objects of God's wrath. Why would an unbeliever be an object of God's wrath? We're separated from him and we have rejected salvation from God's wrath. The only salvation from God's wrath is Jesus Christ, because he has already paid for all of our sins. Do you realize that the believer, unbeliever, will have to pay for every single sin they commit throughout eternity? From the age of accountability, which is the age of 12 to 14 years old, from that point on to the point they die, all those sins, for having rejected Jesus, then they themselves have to pay for their sins. They are objects, they are children of God's wrath. That's not a very hopeful outlook on the unbeliever, is it? Ephesians chapter 5, please. Let's read verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So we're not only children of wrath, we are children of disobedience, aren't we? Okay? Let's go down to verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So if we are now light in the Lord and we are to walk as children of light, what kind of children were we before we came to Christ? We were children of darkness. So what do we have? Children of wrath, children of disobedience, children of darkness, right? Okay, go with me to John chapter 8, please, verse 44. Jesus talking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks up from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So what are we children of? We are children of the devil, aren't we? If we're not in Christ, if we're not believers. Okay? children of wrath, children of disobedience, children of darkness, children of the devil, and one last one, Luke chapter 16, verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. So we can call us the children of the world or the children of the culture, the children of this age. So we are children of wrath, disobedience, darkness, the devil, and of the culture. So what are you going to think now when somebody says, well, we're all children of God? God wouldn't send his child to hell, would he? Is that really true? Is that really true that we're all children of God? No. Okay? To them who believed on him, in his name, to them he gave the right to become a child of God. All right. So let's go back to the main thrust of the message. So circle number 5 was the masses and other disciples, and they quit following him. It's note this, church family, if we have ulterior motives with the Savior, and if we're following him for the wrong reasons, we won't have a lot of staying power to us, to our spiritual lives. True disciples follow him to the very end, right? Didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 24 that he that endures till the end, the same shall be saved? Right? Okay, so now that we're in Luke, turn with me to Luke chapter 10, please. Now let's go to circle number 5. We're working our way from the outside in. If you look at the word closer, the letters begin to thin out as they progress, don't they? And so it is with the circles of followers of Jesus. The crowds begin to thin out drastically. So now we went to the masses. Now we're going to go to 72. All right? Who wants to find out what these 72 are? All right, Luke chapter 10. After these things, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others. Notice there's an asterisk next to the word 70. It really should read 72 because he sent them 2 by 2 and you cannot divide 70 by 2. It really should be 72, right? Because Jesus sent out 36 teams of 2. We interrupt this message for a little math lesson. It's all good. Trust me, it says there 72. Now I'm confused. Gee, Manny. Let's move on. Math was not my strong suit. I failed at math. I will say that. Sent laborers. Notice verse 2. He said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Verse 3, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither bag nor sack nor sandals and greet no one along the road. Verse 5, but whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in that same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And notice verse 9, I love this, and heal the sick who are there. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, and it goes on and on. So let's just stop there. So the 72 are workers. They are the worker bees of the kingdom. Okay? Every church needs worker bees. You know, and I'll be honest, I see a lot of worker bees in this church. And I see your passion for Christ and your passion for missions. And I love that. I'm like, go get them, Tiger. Let's go get them. You and I, let's hitch our horses together. Bless the Lord. And let's go after them. And it's good. We need workers. But how many of us know, church family, that we can forfeit, we can forget the Lord of the work in doing the work of the Lord. Right? So Joe, what are you saying? We should be sloppy and we should be slothful? No, I'm not saying we should be slothful. We just have to watch it, church family, that we not become, listen, God made us human beings. God did not make us human doings. So these workers are great. We need them in the kingdom. But the laborers should not be identified as laborers because they are much more. You should not be labeled as a worker in God's kingdom. That's good. But there's a better label for you that's more true, and that is you're a child of God. You've been given that right. So if I was to ask you, hypothetically, Melvin, what are you, brother? Who are you? If I say, who are you? What are you going to answer? If you said, well, I'm a fisherman, or I'm a fireman, or I'm a preacher, or I'm a nurse, I'm a doctor. I'm not asking you what you do. I'm asking you who you are. But I think often we confuse our identity with who we are. We're not convinced of who we fully are as children of God that we resort to and can only answer by saying, this is what I do. No, I didn't ask you what you do. Well, I'm a husband, or I'm a father, or I'm an uncle. Well, that's nice, but that's not who you truly ultimately are. And Melvin answered correctly. Who are we truly ultimately? We're children of God. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And that is the designation that we should have the rest of our lives. Who am I? I'm a child of God. And I'm happy and I'm blessed and I'm thankful eternally to be so. Because as a child of God, I have meaning and purpose and I belong. I belong to the Heavenly Father and I belong with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? You know, heaven is my home now. God is now my Father. And Jesus is my older brother. Right? Isn't that the way it is now? So, you know, whatever I do does not define who I am, good or bad. I think the church needs to have a good dose of realization that if a believer stumbles and falls and is lost for a season, not that you can be eternally lost as a believer, but if you lose your way and get off the path, that should not be your identity for the rest of your life. Listen, okay, so at the beginning of the chapter, it's interesting that at the beginning of the chapter, we see these 72 that are workers. Now let's go to the end of the chapter in Luke 10 and see who they talk about next. Verse 38. Now it happened as they, Jesus and the disciples, went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, you do not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? You know what I picture? When I read those words, I picture her with hand on her hips. Lord, don't you care? And baby, if you're Jesus, you better duck or pucker. Because this lady is fed up. She got tired of Mary's perceived laziness, and she's ready to give Jesus the what for. And I love what Jesus responds. He said, and Jesus, tell her to help me. I could just hear it. Tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her in this tone of voice, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, who does Jesus commend in this story? Mary. I mean, he speaks gently to Martha, but does he commend her work-crazy habits? You know, we can get so busy doing the work of the Lord that we forget the Lord of the work. And I think there's a caution with circle number four as we start drawing in is, the work of the Lord is good, but listen, we should not rejoice about the work of the Lord. Listen, let's just quote it the way Jesus said. Let's go up a few verses in Luke chapter 10. Verse Verse 17. Then the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notice that verse 20, nevertheless, I love this, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What's Jesus saying? Don't focus on the authority I've given you. Don't be happy about that. Be happy that you're now my follower. You're my child. You're a child of God. That your names are written in the book of life. That's more priority or better cause for us to rejoice. Back to the full circle identity. What are you, a laborer or are you a child of God? See what Jesus did? He made a distinction. He says, rejoice that you're a child of God. If your name is written in the book of life, you're a child of God. Don't rejoice that demons must obey you. I mean, thank God. Can I tell a story here? Oh, my goodness. So my pastor in El Paso, Texas, he said he was, he always, you know, I remember in the 80s, this happened in the 80s when, you know, I was still kind of a late teenager in my teens. And after the message, he would go forward and people would line up to share concerns or have him pray with them. And he always had ushers, you know, a team of ushers there with him. And so his ushers were there. And this sweet old lady, very frail looking, went up to him. And she said, Pastor, help me. That's all she could eke out of her frail throat. All she could say is, Pastor, help me. So he reached out to put his hand on her shoulder. And then this voice, don't touch me. He said he looked up, and all the ushers were now at the back of the church. There was all kind. That voice scared them. They were just, bam! And he thought, this is not what I trained you to do, gentlemen. But then he said, he spoke to the demon in that woman. He recognized it for what it was. He says, I'm not going to touch you. I'm going to cast you out in the name of Jesus. And he drove out that demon. Now, but is that what we should be happy about? Should we rejoice that something like that happened? Or should we rejoice that someone says, I want to know Jesus, can you pray with me? Right? So the main lesson is to watch out for, thank God for workers. We need workers. We need to be laborers in the work of the Lord. Yes, but let's keep things in proper perspective. How many are catching the spirit of what I'm saying? I'm not saying, you know, be lazy and such, but keep things in perspective. You know, don't forget the Lord of the work in doing the work of the Lord. Now, go with me to John chapter 11, please. And I'm going to show you other instances of Martha and Mary. We normally hear about the one that we just read. Because remember, their brother was whom? Mary and Martha's brother was whom? Lazarus. Thank you. So they catch wind, the disciples catch wind, or they tell Jesus, hey, Lazarus, the man you loved, is dead. Verse 19, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Doesn't she like to order the Lord around? I mean, seriously, doesn't she have that kind of personality? And then, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha cops out, said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's not what Jesus meant. Jesus meant, today, your brother will rise again, not in some future, off in the distance, wild blue yonder event. See, she copped out. She could have said, Lord, I believe you have the power to raise him again from the dead today. But no, she said, no, I'm sure, you know, in the sweet by and by, Lord, you'll raise him up. Jesus said to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And so now let's skip down to verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way. This is Martha, and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, Mary, that is, she arose quickly and came to Jesus. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell down at what? His feet. But notice the same words said by two different sisters. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But notice the posture. Martha's hands are on her head. She's fuming still. "Lord, had you been here, my brother would not have died." Mary is at the feet of Jesus as she was listening to him in Luke chapter 10. See that? Her posture, her heart's posture is one of worship. She said the same words her sister did. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But she said it now out of a posture of worship. How many of us know there's a huge difference? Right? Okay, so there's that. And go with me to John 12. Just turn the page to chapter 12. Chapter 12 of John. "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead." Isn't that awesome? "There they made him a supper," and Martha did what? Did the Lord talk to Martha about this already? "But Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair." Where is she again? All three different times she's at the feet of Jesus. Who would rather be a Mary than a Martha? Right? See, the difference is they spoke the same words. They talked to the same Savior. But one spoke from a posture of worship. That's Mary. And she was at Jesus' feet. I want to be at Jesus' feet. I don't want to get stuck in circle four. I don't just want to be known as a laborer of God. Do you? I want to be known more for seeking the Lord of the work than making sure the work of the Lord is done. Can I get a rousing amen in the house? Is this good teaching? I mean, so we're, and then from here we're gonna go beyond. See, the letters are getting thinner, aren't they? Because we had masses, we had 15,000 this morning, probably more. From 15,000, probably more, went to 72. 72 next week, Sunday morning, we're going to look at the 12. Uh-huh. Boy, weren't they privileged to see things that the 72 weren't? Oh, my word. These guys saw Jesus in ways that, wow.